Proverbs chapter 1 will continue our study in verse 10. Let me go back and at least read verse 7 and following. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Nathan DeMar, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Well, it's wonderful we have a book of wisdom, the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is transcendent above man's wisdom. And so there's a key passage you may know in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. So it's wise to not be wise in our own eyes and then to seek God's wisdom. We saw the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, reverential trust. Have to have that relationship with the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ. They have a relationship with him. That fear of the Lord leads to the knowledge of him. And he is wisdom personified. We'll see that in Proverbs chapter 8. So really, wisdom stems from a relationship with the Lord who is wisdom. And wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And so it's not so simple as just gaining knowledge. It's the right use of knowledge. And so it becomes very complex. There's a simplicity about it, isn't there? As it stems from a relationship with the Lord. We fear the Lord. We want to please the Lord. But then we see all the details and facets of life where wisdom is applied. There's the challenge. So now we're getting into one of those. We're getting into some of the specifics of wisdom this morning. And that has to do with association. And remember, this book is written as a father and even as a father and mother to a son. And so it's instructive in that way, although it applies to every Christian because we have God, our Heavenly Father, who is constantly instructing us. But we saw last time in verses 8 and 9 how wise it is for a son to hear the instruction of a father. And it seems like culture in America, if you want to call it culture, has gotten away from respect to the elderly and respect to the experience of years, because there is wisdom of years. No question about that. When a person has experience and they've been through things, it's just like if you work a job, you've got experienced engineers, you've got experienced guys in the shop, who do you go to? They've already done it. They've already been through it. They already know what they're doing. Well, it's the same way in the spiritual realm. And so it's wise for a young person who hasn't been there yet to listen, have a listening ear, be quick to hear, slow to speak. And so we saw that last time, the instruction there, and it'll be an ornament of grace. It'll really add to character when that's there, and it's a beautiful thing. And then let's pick it up in verse 10. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, again, it's an appeal here as a father to a son, but it's an appeal in a very specific way. Now, the movement here is outside the home because wisdom must be applied there also. And for instance, let's go to Colossians 4. What do we do in relation to those that are outside, the unsaved? In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, without, or outside, redeeming the time. That would be the unsaved. Do we have wisdom in relation to those who don't know God? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Of course, here he's referring to a witness, primary responsibility on our part towards those that are outside. But what about relationship? What about association? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:33. What about those who are evil? Now, the book of Proverbs is the word of God, and so it's going to give us the truth. And it's actually shocking when you see the truth about the depth of wickedness of the heart of man and things that characterize what's called a sinner. We're going to see them today. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communication or company corrupts good manners or good morals. Evil company corrupts good morals. It's going to affect you. You know the principle of the good apple, and you put it in a barrel of rotten apples, and the good one, the rotten ones turn good, right? No, the good one turns rotten because the evil company corrupts good morals. And a person might say, well, I know and see the difference here, and I can have an influence. Well, it's good to be a witness. I'm not saying we shouldn't have contact. Even Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners because he had contact. But he certainly didn't have close association. He certainly didn't have fellowship with them. And Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's very clear. You can choose your friends, right? And when it comes to those that are sinners, as we'll see here, have to be wise as a serpent here. Simple towards those that are evil. In other words, innocent. And shun that which is evil, cling to that which is good. So how important this is on the part of the young person, you come to the place, okay, you're going to choose your friends. You're going to choose your association. Who are you going to be around? Because it will affect you. There's no question about that it will affect you. Now, let's look at this person called the sinner here. My son, if sinners entice thee. Now, the sinner, we're all sinners, we know that, and if we're saved here today, we're saved by grace, right? Nothing in ourselves. Totally grace of God and the finished work of Christ. But the picture here of a sinner is one who does not fear God and does not know God. And the Hebrew is, men to whom sin has become a habit. Thus they're vicious, they're wicked. Sin is a habit. And let's compare 1 John 3:8 on this. In the book of 1 John, John writes in terms of absolutes. And the righteous are righteous, and the sinners are sinners, if you know what I mean by that. In other words, this is what they're characterized by. It's not that the righteous don't sin. But notice here, in 1 John 3:8, there's a difference here. He that committeth, now notice that's present tense, he's habitually sinning. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, which is sin. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So it's very clear. A person doesn't live a righteous life, they're not a Christian. That doesn't negate salvation by grace through faith, apart from works. But it's simply giving you the analogy, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck and so forth, it's a duck, right? If a Christian has Christian characteristics, it's a good sign they're really a Christian, and the opposite is true. So this is the sinner. This is the person who lives in sin. They drink and breathe sin. This is their life. That's the realm in which they live. They haven't been born again. They don't have the capacity to live a righteous life. My son is sinners. Entice thee. I want to make a clear distinction in our minds here. Now, this isn't having some holier-than-thou view either, you know, as a Christian, but it's having discernment and it's making a distinction. And the Bible does that. And so, remember, this is the book of wisdom. We want to have wisdom here. And what do they do? The sinner entice thee, if the sinner entice thee, allure thee, persuade thee, seduce thee. In other words, it's subtle, you know. You may know the passage in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, I fear, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the singleness that's in Christ. Singleness of heart is the context there, because Paul led them to the Lord, wanted to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ, as he puts it. And so the enemy, just like he did Eve in the garden, he was subtle, wasn't he? The serpent means the shining one, and he's subtle. Through his subtlety, he tricked her. And that's the way the devil works, and he'll do it through the unsaved. Don't want to make any question about that. Ephesians 2:2, he's the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. So don't trust him. And they might say, well, this is a nice guy, though. Well, they're in the kingdom of darkness, and we've been translated from that into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so if sinners entice thee, it's a subtle thing here. Try to lure you in. Try to persuade you. Now they're going to present some good things here. Hey, come along with us. We've got a good camaraderie here. Later we're going to see we've got some substance. We can get something easy now. You get some gain involved here. But then we see there's some violence involved, because, again, this is the Scriptures. And so it'll give you the truth of what the unsaved are like. And it is shocking, but it's the truth. And so, now, sinners enticing, he says, consent thou not. Now, this is like a brief warning here. It's like an alarm, you know, that goes off. And if you know, if the fire alarm went off in here, everybody would be looking around. What do we do next? where's the switch off button might be the first thought. Or here comes the fire department. You know, it's an alarm. There's fire. Maybe not. Maybe it's a system. But this is real here. This is a real fire alarm about the danger of sin. It's a warning here for one not to go in this direction. Hearken not. Don't consent to them. And there's a passage along that line, 1 Kings 20, verse 8. I won't go there, but hearken not unto them. And here's a good illustration. Genesis 39, because it fits the context. This is Joseph, and he's in Potiphar's house. And he's tempted here, at least there's one trying to allure him. And in 39:7, Potiphar's wife, wicked. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So he made a definite choice there. Is a definite stand that he made. He refused that company. He knew that was evil. He knew that would be an allurement into sin and ruin him. And so there's got to be a refusal, right, of that which is evil. There has to be a choice of that which is good. Every young person's going to come to that. And you don't want to take heed. Now the point here is, don't take heed at all. Consent not. Don't give in to that at all. Don't compromise. Don't think you can be on the fence and I'm try it a little bit, you know. I'll see how close I can get before I get burnt. No, you will be burnt. Absolutely, you will. You'll go on the wrong side of the fence if you go that way. So consent thou not. Don't compromise with this. Now let me interject some other things here. What did Joseph do? Joseph was a witness. And there's one great weapon, you could put it that way, of a believer, and it's our place to be a witness. If you make a witness and you make a stand, then I know for myself, when I was saved as a teenager, I had my group of friends began to be a witness. Well, it shocked them, you know, and they moving away from me. I didn't have to move away from them. They moved away from me because they didn't want to hear it. And so if you're a witness, you'll have a, there's a distinction already. And you have to make a stand, right? If you're truly saved, your manner of life changes, doesn't it? And so all of a sudden you don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You don't have the same camaraderie that you had with them before. And so your desires are different. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a sin nature, but there has to be a break, right? And you can't go, I'll wean away here. Keep a little association. No, consent thou not. Don't have any association with them. Break that off. Evil company corrupts good morals. It will happen. And a Christian shouldn't be certain places, and a Christian shouldn't be with certain people, as a Christian shouldn't see certain things, and a Christian shouldn't hear certain things. Do we want to tempt God? Because that's what's involved here. You know, remember Joseph, how can I commit this great sin against God? We have a sin nature. You can't trust your own heart, right? Paul said, in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't play with it because you'll get burnt. So consent thou not. Now, let's go into some of their tactics here, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. First of all, we've seen something of their nature. They're a sinner. They're habitually a sinner. That's what they live and move, and that's their whole existence. They're living in that realm. They deny God and any accountability to Him. But here's something else that's needed. We need to know their tactics. We need to know what they're characterized by, and also how they approach. In other words, to realize, again, you got that alarm. Consent thou not, that's a quick alarm. But then how can you discern it when you see it? Okay, we'll see this. Now, here's what they say. Come with us. And now, sinners are emboldened by sinful company. That's a fact. And you have that in the Bible, even at the Tower of Babel. Let us make us a tower that reaches unto heaven. In other words, we're going to be emboldened. That was defiance against God, if you study that out. You know, they're worshiping the stars and so forth. And so, let us do this. Come with us. We're going to go in this path of sin. You know, sometimes the path of a Christian is lonely. There's no question about that. It's good to seek godly fellowship, though, to avoid that. But sometimes it's a lonely path when you make a stand for the Lord. You may be lonely in school. You may be lonely on the job. But you're doing God's will, right? So, but beware of this. Come with us. We're going to lure you into our fellowship. And now, here we see another, not just an approach, but a characteristic of their ways. And here's where it gets shocking. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Now, this is a reference to violent putting to death. And it's something that's Proverbs, it's kind of hits you between the eyes. Boom! This is what they're like. Now, maybe you wouldn't come all out on the surface, but it's a reality. This is maybe a stark example, but say a young person goes into business and they get a job in Youngstown, Ohio, and they find out their boss is connected with a mafia. You think that doesn't happen? You think that isn't a reality up there? It used to be called a little Chicago. It's probably different than it is today. A lot of it was cleansed out. But still, it's shocking, you know, what's there. They used to have their drive-by shootings, you know, and it's a reality. That's life. And the world is cruel. And here is lay wait for blood. By the way, there's more than one way to kill a man, you know, but it happens in business and these human affairs. Now let's compare some other passages on this. The laying wait for blood and lurking privately for the innocent without cause. In other words, there's nothing in them. They don't deserve this. And what this is leading up to also is not just to do mischief to man, but it's for gain, unjust gain. But let's compare some passages. For instance, the book of Micah. In chapter 7, verse 2. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Now that's a generalization. In the time of the writing of the minor prophets was a great time of apostasy in Israel. So he's is giving you a characteristic of the spiritual state of Israel at that time, the moral state. And it was cruel. You know, that was true in the time of the flood. Violence had filled the earth right before the flood. So this escalated. And it no doubt will continue to in the last days. Let's go to, well, 2 Kings 24. This would parallel with that passage because Manasseh is spoken of here. And he was one of the last of the kings. And one of the reasons that God judged Israel, Jerusalem specifically, in 2 Kings 24:3, and this was an abuse of power for sure. 24:3, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. So it's a horrible picture that happened in Jerusalem there under a wicked king. Now let's go to Exodus 23. Here's a passage under the law that to show how God looks at this. You know, God takes vengeance when there's innocent blood that's shed. Makes you think about America, you know, all the abortions. God takes vengeance on that type of thing. In Exodus 23:7. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. God will not pass over that. And let's go to one more here. Psalm 94:20. Did you think you'd come to the place in America where you've heard of partial birth abortions? That was the one that was passed in the darkness of the night. And that means while they're being born, you know, they're part way out, they kill them. Now, how cruel can you get? And look at Psalm 94:20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. So this is God's viewpoint here. And with this shedding innocent blood, it surely does express an enmity toward the righteous and toward the innocent. You know, that's a fact there on the part of the unsaved. So it's a dark, dark picture. Now let's go back to Proverbs. But remember, it's the Word of God, so He's telling us the truth. And they do this. No cause in those who are experiencing this. But let's go on. There's other passages, but let me go to verse 12 now. He says, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Now, it's a continuation of the thought of their violence that they're characterized by. They seem to be insatiable here. It's the thought of swallowing them up. They're devouring them. And let's go to Psalm 124, verse 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Now you think about in World War II, now that was a righteous cause, you know, on America's part and the Allies. Well, Germany swallowing countries up, you know, they'd swallow us up if there wouldn't have been a fight. And Communism swallows countries up. In fact, they did that after World War II, came into Estonia and other countries, you know, to take them, half of Germany, to take them over. And so the wicked will swallow up. And let's go to Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. So there's an insatiable characteristic of the sinner who tends to this type of violence. It's hard to understand, but sin is hard to understand. And there's a passage, I can't quote it exactly, where sinners, according to what we've seen above, who live habitually in sin, they're not satisfied until they can do some mischief. Is there something bent there about them? So he's warning here. There are people like this. There's people like this out in the world. Now let's go on in Proverbs 1:13. Now let me make one statement. You know, we live in Salem, Ohio. It's a buffer zone compared to most places. it is conservative, you know, compared to the big city and what you would see. But still, don't want to be naive either about the characteristics of sinners that can be here and there and the influence that they can have. Verse 13 says, "We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil." Now this is what they're after. And there's a covetousness here involved. There's unjust gain that they're looking for. So their tactic here in trying to, remember the main thought, they're trying to draw you into a wrong association with them. It's a life of promise eased by ill-gotten gain. That's what their tactic is. You can really have it made. And you can. You buy into the mafia, you probably would be wealthy. But you'd have to do their bidding, right? Men do it. And so, now there's a vanity, an emptiness, futility in robbery, Psalm 62. There's nothing solid about this, and there's also an overestimate of wealth. And so if a person is lured into this, then they've got some wrong values in the first place. But it's good to know, now this is the tactic that they'll use. There's gain in this. There's advantage in this. You know, allurement, seduction into sin, always has the promise of advantage somehow. This is something good. The fruit of the knowledge of evil, good and evil, is going to make you wise. You shall be as gods. There's an advantage that you're going to have here. And so that's the way the enemy works. Only it is, you know the meaning there, you fishermen, it's the bait with a hook in it, right? There's an allurement. There's something good here. But look out for the hook, because it will get you. So that's the nature of sin. Now, they're looking for substance, seeking to get something for nothing, to gain at someone else's expense by causing someone else to suffer as a result. Undoubtedly, that's involved here because of the violence in the context. And so the world cuts corners, and it does shady, dishonest things, sometimes to the hurt of others. And I don't know that it's possible, maybe it is, to be in a company in this world where you're going to see everything done just right. Because I worked in a couple companies, and there's times when I wouldn't do what they wanted me to do. Worked in design work and engineering, and we want you to copy this company's proprietary design. No, you don't do that. They got mad, you know. But you have to make a stand, right? And so, companies will sometimes really go far with it. So some companies you wouldn't want to be in because of that. But there's a stand, right, that you have to make. And we're not to associate with such or to be entangled with their ways. You know, Satan's way is, if he can draw you into sin, if he can draw you into compromise, well, your conscience is tripped up and you lose your power with God, right? And your intimacy with God. And your testimony is lost too. What's the difference between you and the world? And you see what the enemy is after here in the association. So, but all for substance, right? Many times. It's just for gain. They're looking for some gain. There's some profit in this. Well, what about what's right and wrong? What about principle? And you have that in politics, too. And so, how wise, right, to just do what's right. You know, there's a safety in the path of God's will and according to God's word. You step out of that, we're on dangerous ground, and we're on the enemy's ground, Satan's ground. Now, when it comes to this precious substance, notice this, we shall find precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. There's an overemphasis upon that, obviously, in their minds. This is what we're after. And the love of money is, the Greek really is, a root of all evil. Not the root of all evil, and not just money, but the love of money is a root of all evils. It's one of them that'll result in many other sins. And so that seems to be what's pictured here, you know, even associated with the violence. Now, let me look at some passages that give a contrast. Proverbs 12:27, for instance. Says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. So it's not that a person can't be a good steward and appreciate what they have from God by an honest living, you know. But it's different, isn't it? The unjust gain of one who has his heart set on that, and he's not looking at it coming from God. He's looking at it coming from the innocent whom he's going to slay or he's going to do some harm to. So that's the sinner that's described. Now let's go back to Proverbs. You know, when it comes to money, there's about four things I think that, in fact, that we'll probably hit on all of them in Proverbs. How you earn it, how you give it, how you save it. I think that's in there too. I'm missing something now. How you spend it. Yeah, thank you. So we're stewards, right, of our substance. It's good to know it comes from God. He does advocate hard work, no question about that. Honest hard work, though, you know. And he's looking at all these things, and we're accountable to him. But verse 14, going on here, he says, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Now, he comes back to the main point here of the danger of wrong association. And remember what we saw. We saw back in verse 11, if they say, come with us. In other words, join with us, associate with us. Well, here's the thought here too. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. You'll have the mutual advantage that we're having in this. And so if you join with us, beware that type of thing. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's a basic thought. Separation. And then the next passage says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. And so it's very clear. It's interesting that in the Book of Wisdom, this is one of the first objective teachings that you have to be aware of wrong association. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, let me read this context. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the unequal yoke, you know, comes from the law. You are not to plow with an ox and a goat or whatever, and you don't, or an ox and an ass. You don't have an unequal yoke. Well, it's true in life. An unequal yoke won't work. You say you engage in a business transaction or you establish a business and you're saved and the other's not saved, doesn't work. You may recall the testimony of Dr. Jack Mitchell, and he's a dentist. And of course, he uses it on the mission field for the Lord now. But when he was a Christian, he realized, well, let me back up here. His wife was a Christian and he wasn't. Major clash on that one. Unequal yoke in marriage, that doesn't work. And then when he accepted Christ and he knew he was a Christian and his partner wasn't, well, he surmised, put two and two together, that's not going to work either. And so he broke that off. He lost, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of dollars, but he was obedient to the Word of God and God greatly blessed him. But so some of these things, you know, it's a matter of obeying what God says because he has wisdom. And so don't be unequally yoked. Don't enter into that kind of relationship. And then you notice he'll be a father. In other words, a promise of intimacy will be there if we have a separated stand in life. He'll draw near to us because he's holy, and it's as though we allow him to draw near to us who is light, because we're not compromising with darkness in our life. Now, Our passage back in verse 15, and I'll just get this far probably this morning. He says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." And so don't walk in the way with them. Let's go look in Psalm 1. You may recall Lot, a bad example. He was just, though. We saw that in our study in 2 Peter. He was a saved man. But he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he is down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he's in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. So one thing led to another, and it always does, with compromise. And notice in Psalm 1, you know the passage. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." But first you have the separation, and then you have the occupation with Christ, and then you have the fruitfulness. But notice the walking, standing, sitting, the progression that can be there with wrong association. So don't consent. Don't walk with them. Don't have any alliance with them. Let's go to Ephesians 5. 11. Maybe we'll read the context here. Verse 7. Well, it refers to immorality and darkness in the previous verses. Verse 7, "But be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, it should be, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Got to make a distinction. Now remember the thought. Evil company corrupts good morals. Remember the good apple in the barrel of the bad. It will go rotten. And the influence is subtle, isn't it? Because their talk, their philosophy, just that what you see and what you hear, it's going to get in there and it's going to pull down. And so, consent not, and walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. And it means keep back thy foot. In other words, don't go that direction at all. There's a self-restraint and a self-control involved here. Because again, we have a sin nature, right? There's certain things that appeal to us. Well, the Holy Spirit's fruit is self-control. And so we can say no to sin. And let's go to Proverbs 4:26. You know, one thing about wisdom is God leads, Satan rushes. And you want to ponder it. Think about it now. Think about the path you take. In Proverbs 4:26, "Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established." Think about it. Now, there's the thought with the feet again, the walk. And here, "Refrain thy foot from their path." Consider it and don't go that way. And God can give the grace. You know, there may be temptation, but when there's obedience to God, the tempter flees, right? And then there's the power with God, and then there's the clear sight. There may not be such clear sight under the power of the temptation, but when there's the choice, objectively, based on the Word of God, you know that'll break, and then there'll be the clear sight in a walk of light with God. But you notice how this ends back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 15. It ends again with an appeal. "My son, walk not thou in the way with them." So it's an appeal that's from a father, not to go with them and to realize the danger and the error of their path. So it's a counter to the allurement of the sinner. And it does show the responsibility of the father. "My son, don't go this way. Beware of this. It's our responsibility. And you want to listen, right, to the wisdom of the Word and the wisdom of experience. So, how important these things are, brethren. And there's a passage in Genesis, I won't maybe go there for time, but Simeon and Levi, you might recall what happened in Genesis, where they were cruel, and they went in and they basically wiped out a city, and they did it by trickery. And Jacob had something to say about it on his deathbed, on his blessing to his sons. In Genesis 49:6, he says, "Come not thou into their secret." In other words, don't go there. Don't go in that path of sin. And when you see a sinful way, it's the time to back off, right? Even if it's in a believer, by the way. But we won't go into that subject because that's not our context. But because here it's talking about the sinner, the person who is habitually living in sin. Don't walk in the way with them. So this is a section on separation. And separation is one of those issues that it isn't always seen by Christians. It isn't always seen by churches. It isn't always practiced by churches. It's a downfall of a church if it isn't. It's a downfall of an individual if it isn't. If there's not separation, because it's like drinking poison, you know? It's going to do something to you. When you drink in wrong association, and basically the sin that goes with it, it's going to do something to you. And what it does is it breaks down sanctification. It breaks down the relationship with the Lord. That's what Satan's after, you know. I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. That's what the enemy doesn't want. He wants the allegiance. He wants for you to go his way. It's always what he's wanted. He doesn't want us to be devoted to Jesus Christ and love to Him. How can I commit this great sin against God? Joseph said. It was his devotion to the Lord that kept him true. That's the only thing that will keep you true. You know that? Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge of Him. And it's a relationship with the Lord. It's not the list of do's and don'ts that will hold the young person, but it's if they love the Lord, they really want to please Him. Say, it's true of an older person too. So it comes down to that, you know. Do we want to please the Lord? Do we fear the Lord? So, but this is objective truth here. Separation from wrong association. And then also to understand their character. Not to be naive about that. There are people like this. And understand their course and their approach to you. And the violence that's involved sometimes. The substance that they're seeking. And so, don't go. Don't go in that path. Refrain from that fellowship. Don't be a good apple in a bad barrel. Well, now, let me make some positive statements, though, because I think these things can help. If you don't want bad association, what do you want? You want good association, right? You can choose your friends. You can be wise by walking with wise men. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:19. Second Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, that would be Christendom, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Associate with worshipers of God that are sincere. It's pretty simple. And that's how you can tell, by the way. They'll be worshiping God. They'll be seeking the Lord. They'll have their own devotion to the Lord. That's the ones you want to be with and be close to. And let's go to an example here in Hebrews 11. Moses, now he had an option, right? Some even say he might have been next on the throne. It was no doubt a very wicked court and in Egypt. But he had a knowledge early on of the truth, and he made a choice in Hebrews 11:24. It was a choice of association, by the way. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith. That's the key, isn't it? What about these Christians? They seem to be in the minority. You know, what about these Christians? They're trying to do what's right. They're trying to live a godly life. What's the point of all that? They're missing out here. That's the view of the world. They don't understand it at all. Of course, they had no clue about the joy and peace of a Christian and the fellowship with God that they have and the higher joy. It's higher. I've been on the other side of the fence. It's a higher joy to walk with God, right? It's greater pleasure, greater fulfillment to know God and to walk with Him. And besides, it's the truth. It's not deception, you know, where your eyes are blinded. And so there's a choice, though, isn't there? There's a choice that a person has to come to. And it's got to be a choice that's not a compromise. I think I'll go both ways here. We talked about that, the Chinese word for compromise. You have a foot in two boats, one foot in each boat. So you know the outcome of that. You can't do it. It won't work. So there's a refusal to be with certain ones and a choosing to be with certain other ones. And also along the line of the issue of covetousness, we'll get to this next time because we come back to it in our context. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, it sure will bring nothing out. And remember, the little that a righteous man has is better than the great revenues of the wicked. If you get it honestly, well, that's something precious, you know. It may not be a lot, or it might be, I don't know. But if you get it honestly, well, that's something good, right? And you appreciated this from God who gave it. And so we'll come back to that thought next time. But how important it is to have right association. Who's our friends? Who do we want to be with? Who you want to be with? Now there's a clue as to where our hearts are. And then we can make a choice on that. There has to be a refusal. Some of these things might be humanly hard. And sometimes it might even be within a family, right? A relative's. Whatever, you know, but there's a choice. There's a choice of close association with the godly. Father, how we do thank Thee for Thy goodness and grace. We thank Thee for the truth. We thank Thee for the book of wisdom. Help us to have a close fellowship with Thee, most of all, and a close fellowship with those that walk with Thee. Help us to make a stand, a very certain stand, loving, though, and to give the gospel, but a clear stand. And we thank Thee, Father, that help us to walk in light with Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.